Ah, boy. Thought he was going to shake my hand, and he tells me he's playing with a paperclip. I want to really thank God for this opportunity to be able to tell my testimony and preach, or preach by way of testimony. I don't know how you say it, but I really appreciate everybody here. I really feel like this is our family. Amen, Miss Ada? There's two people I look for who come and tackle me. My son, who gives me a hug, and Miss Ada, who gives me a hug. And if you've never gotten hugged by Miss Ada, you haven't gotten a hug. I really appreciate Dr. Carter. Just the first time I ever met Dr. Carter. Well, it goes back when we did soul winning evangelism back in the early 90s and heard of Landmark and what an impact the soul winning campaigns had on my life. And I knew Dr. Carter then. Of course, Dr. Lee helped head it up with Dr. Riley. And nobody believed me when I said, yeah, I really used to go Daytona Beach soul winning. They're like, really? How did that work? I said, like this. But the first time I actually got to meet Dr. Carter personally was at Jay Shepherd's wedding. And as soon as I say Jay Shepherd, probably all kinds of thoughts run through your mind. I was supposed to pick up Dr. Carter for Brother Jay Shepherd's wedding, and Dr. Carter flew in to Illinois. I was supposed to meet Dr. Carter, and I met him, and I was wet behind the ears when it came to my geography in Illinois. And I said, Dr. Carter, I said, I think I know where I'm supposed to be going. He said, well, amen. Now, he just came from a trip on an airplane, and I'm supposed to take him to go get to do the wedding for Jay Shepherd and Trina. And I said, well, I thought I wrote down those directions. He said, well, amen, one of us needs to know where we're going. So what he did is took off his shoes, put the seat back I had in my 93 Mercury Topaz, laid back and went to sleep and put his feet on the dashboard. We got there. I think I just got a cell phone, and for some, everything was working in Brother Jay's favor. I know Brother Jay through college. He and I went to college together and got a lot of stories about him. I think it may be more beneficial if I meet you after so you can tell, I can tell you some stories. But I'm just, with all joking aside, I really appreciate the, and I don't hold lightly the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. And I just really thank you, Brother Stephen and Dr. Carter, for asking me to come on the Landmark team. You all are incredible. And of course, I've met if I start naming names, it's like, okay, well, why didn't you mention their name? But I've got to mention a couple of names. Brother Nixon is just incredible. Brother Nixon and I, I've got the opportunity to be the grade school chaplain, if you want to call it that. And man, Brother Nixon, he hit a home run. And I got more of a blessing out of talking with him after he preached grade school chapel than I did during grade school chapel. And grade school chapel was a hit. But boy, when he was just talking to me about what God was doing in his life, I couldn't talk to Brother Nixon without crying. It's just, when God is doing something in your life, it is so evident. And thank you, Brother Nixon, for being so transparent Of course, when you speak to grade schoolers, you have to be transparent or they won't listen. But he was telling all kinds of war stories and how he ran away from God for 28 years. And then Brother Harvey, I just, you know, talking with you that hour after a meeting, you know, it's just phenomenal. But I just have met so many people in here that are precious. And I don't take it lightly that we are in the same yoke. I got saved back in 1983. I've got a sermon prepared. I might get to the sermon. I don't know if I do. But, you know, it's just sort of some things that I learned. But did y'all hear about that man who got up and there was a blonde convention? See, I got to tell a joke because everybody else does before they preach. You hear about the blonde convention of 5,000 blondes? And there's a moderator. I like blondes, they're great people. So don't take offense, okay? They have that high, the high eye personality profile, you know what I mean? Anyway, there's this moderator who was really wanted to prove that blondes weren't as dumb as people thought they were. And so he picked out a blonde from the audience and he asked her to come on up and he said, "Lady, we're going to prove once and for all that blondes aren't as stupid or dumb as people think that they are." So he just says, "All you have to do is answer the questions." And they're really simple questions. I've got like three blondies just like scowling at me right now. He said, "All you have to do is answer the questions. Number one, what is 2 + 3? She said, 2 + 3 is 7. And everybody started chanting, "Give her another chance. Give her another chance. Give her another chance. Give her." He said, "All right. What is 2 + 2? Oh man, she got it. 2 + 2 is 5. And he put his head down and they started chanting, "Give her another chance. Give her another chance." He said, "All right, last time, ma'am. We're going to prove to the world and everybody that blondes aren't as dumb as people think they are. Please just answer the question right." So he said, "What is 2 + 1? And she said, "Oh, 2 + 1, that's easy." And they all started. She said, "2 + 1 is 3. And they all started chanting, "Give her another chance. Give her another chance." All right. But I still like Brother Stephen's joke when he talked about the guy with no hands who put his hands back. I said the best part of that joke is when he put his hands back on the wall. And my kids... I got saved back in 1983. I was listening to Brother... who was I listening to? Brother Billy Graham. My grandmother just came to know the Lord, and she had Bible verses on her window or on her walls, and she had really gotten her life changed. And I was listening. She played radio preachers and people who would listen on the preach on the radio, and she really got her life changed. And my aunt's the one that really brought Christianity to our family. And 1983, heard Billy Graham preach a gospel. That's when he would preach back in the big stadiums and coliseums. And I was in the living room all by myself, and I could remember my grandmother's living room. Okay, my grandmother's living room. It had this, she had like nine cats all over the place. And smelled like mothballs. And I knew Grandma was praying for me. And I would listen to this preacher on TV. And what he said was so powerful that my heart started burning within me. I mean, it was powerful. and I realized for the first time that God loved me, and I realized that I needed to be saved. And he gave the gospel. And I didn't know about all the other politics till later on, you know. But man, I heard the gospel. And I didn't have Christianity. I didn't have a mom and dad who taught me about Jesus Christ. But I did have a pattern, and that was Christ himself. My grandmother got involved in church, and she later on hosted a vacation Bible school. And my grandmother asked me if I wanted to get saved. Well, at this time, I'd already watched the TV preacher, and I put my hand on the TV while nobody was looking in my grandmother's living room. And I felt kind of stupid, you know how you do something like that and you hope nobody's looking. And I remember in my mind thinking, boy, I really want to get saved. And I put my hand on the TV and I prayed, and he was leading people to pray and respond to the gospel. And I remember bowing my head and, you know, sort of like this, make sure no one's looking. And I received Christ as my Savior. Well, a few weeks later, a month later, my grandmother hosted the Vacation Bible School, and she said, hey, Ricky, do you want to get saved? You want to ask Jesus into your heart? I said, yes, I do. And I bowed and I asked Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was great. I got saved all over again. And I remember we moved a couple of different times, and these people would come to the door with their Bible. And they weren't Jehovah's Witnesses. They were actually Christians. And they asked me if I wanted to get saved. I said, sure, I'd love to get saved. And I got saved again. And I remember we moved back in 1986 to, I know why Pastor Stephen and Dr. Carter asked me to preach tonight. So they could watch the game. I don't even know who won. But I know that I was studying all afternoon and I didn't get to watch Tampa Bay and the Bears. Anyways, I remember 85, we moved from upstate New York down to Florida. And the reason I remember is because the Chicago Bears were playing the New England Patriots, and they just, you know, back in the days of the Super Bowl shuffle. And I remember we moved to Tampa, and we started attending church, and I met this man, actually a guy down the street. He was beating up my brother. And I'm like, hey, man, you can't do that. So I said, the next time you try to beat up my brother, what I'm going to do is I'm going to beat you up. Well, he didn't think I was really serious. So he came down, he tried to beat up my brother again. Well, I chased him down the street, and he ran up into his house, and his mom and dad were right there on the front porch. And I'm like, oh, man, what's going on here? He tried to sucker me. So she's like, if you can't play together, don't play at all. I'm like, fine. If he comes down and tries to mess with my brother, I'm going to beat him up. Well, a week later, he comes down. I'm doing yard work. And what does he do? This guy invites me to church. He has the audacity to invite me to youth group. So I go to youth group. And that's where God really starts changing my life, because at that youth group, I get saved again. As a matter of fact, I went to Brother Scotty Drake's church. And Brother Scotty Drake was a powerful preacher. And I love Brother Scotty Drake and Miss Barbara. They're just phenomenal people. And I was able to serve God with them for a few years at Fellowship Baptist Church. And that's where I really got to know Christ, and I got to know how to walk with God. And I never heard I would hear preachers. I remember when Bob Gray from Jacksonville came, and man, this guy came with a Bible that was, it looked like it was a Band-Aid around it. He had like 16 rubber bands holding it together. And he got up and mounted the pulpit. And I remember the first time I ever heard anybody preach, it was like God himself was speaking. And I remember God getting a hold of my heart. And I remember watching TV. Now, keep in mind, I still was new in faith. I didn't know much about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But I remember that every sermon I heard preached, it was like God was speaking to me. Every time I heard a special preacher come in and preach, it was like God had a spotlight on me, and God was speaking to me, and God was doing something in my heart. And I remember Brother Scotty would get up there, and man, he was a fiery preacher. I was hoping that I would never make Brother Scotty mad, because I didn't want him to get mad at me, and I thought the way he was at the pulpit was the way he was to everybody. And I even remember one time walking in Brother Scotty's office and seeing this man do something like this. I come from a karate background. So I'm thinking, this guy is like, he's into martial arts. It was Billy Sunday. And you remember the pictures of Billy Sunday, man. He'd do all kinds of crazy moves preaching, you know, the preaching etiquette, right? That's what they teach you at Bible college. They teach you how to stand like this and point like this. Man, God got a hold of my heart. I remember listening to Dr. Johnny Pope. Ha ha. Oh, I mean, what else do you say? One time we went to Camp Glory, and I really wanted God to use me. And I was like, Brother Pope, would you pray over me? He said, I'd love to. I thought he called all the men in the congregation to lay hands on me. Let me tell you why. He said, kneel down here. He said, we're going to pray over you. It was the hosting pastor. It was Brother Pope. It was my youth pastor and like three other men. So Brother Pope gets down there and he's like this. Oh, Heavenly Father. And he laid his hand on my head. He said, we've had a great day and a great week. Heavenly Father, would you bless this young man and break his neck? Well, as soon as he said, break his neck, I'm like, and then all of a sudden I heard, Nah, Lord, you're so funny. Don't break his neck. Bless his neck and let it break. He was asking God to break my net, not my neck. God got a hold of my heart. I didn't know there was such preaching like that. And then I remember Brother Condon at soul winning. He doesn't remember me, but I remember him because of this. He was faithful to help me and train me as a soul winner. And I was like, wow, this is great. We can actually tell people about Jesus Christ and they can get saved. Wow, what an incredible opportunity. And I remember, you know, like I said, Brother Scotty Drake, he was just phenomenal. I said, Brother Scotty, I want to go to Bible college. You know, I applied to Moody, I applied to Pensacola, but I wanted to leave Florida. He said, amen, Rick. He said, Rick, you do God's will. He said, you do what God wants you to. And I was like, wow, what does that mean? Man, the Lord has blessed us. Met my wife at college. I mean, fellas, you find yourself an awesome wife. I remember the first time my wife and I met. We're at Bible college, and she said, well, it was actually Jay Shepherd that introduced us. I call him a prophet. He said, Brother Rick, I want you to meet Miss Ruby. She would make a good mother one day. Great. I don't want to marry a mother. I want a wife. I want a hot wife. I didn't date her for like 3 years. I don't want to marry a mother. But I remember the first thing she said to me. She said, Rick, you're going to do something. Or actually, she said, Brother Rick. Brother Rick, you know how it is in Bible college, right? Brother Rick, you're going to do something great for God one day. Man, I like that. That stuck in my mind. Well, she remembers meeting me, but she really doesn't remember those words. And I said, I remember them. because those made an impact on me. As a matter of fact, I decided if I was going to get married, it would be to somebody like that. And fellas, I married her. Amen. Hallelujah. Marriage is honorable in all. I love marriage. I love what it represents. The Lord has brought us through an incredible journey. And your faith journey is what your life is all about, because your life is directed by the Lord and He is sovereign in every point of your life. And there was a point 6 years ago, and I'll tell this story. Six years ago, my wife and I, we lost our daughter. I don't know who knows, who doesn't know. One day during the invitation, my wife went to go up. Our daughter was 4 months, 8 days old. And my wife went up to get the baby from the nursery. And you had the medics all around, and she ended up not being able to get our daughter because the medics took her out. She stopped breathing. Her heart stopped working. And that was a time in our life when we were really trying to seek God's will. And I don't say this because you have to have a child who dies. My point is not that. But the reason I say this is because this is what God was doing in our life at that time. We just really wanted to be used by God. We really wanted to get to know God. We wanted to fervently get to know God's will for our life. We wanted a revival in our life. And during that time, I just finished up Bible college. I just finished up. I graduated, and I was sitting immobile, so to speak, working at FedEx. I pulled doubles and triples, trailers, and the Lord allowed us to have that job while I was going through college. And anyway, I checked my phone after church, and I got a couple people said, "Rick, go up to the nursery right away." And I went up there. Nobody was up there. At this time, it had been several minutes, 15, 20 minutes after the service ended. So I was met by a security personnel. He asked us to come down, he asked me to come down into the ambulance. And my wife was in the front seat. I saw the six medics in the back giving my daughter CPR and injecting her with different medicines. And bottom line, she lost her life that day. It was it was one of those days where in our life, everything went cattywampus on us. Our equilibrium was none. What do you do? And I remember my wife, she was phenomenal. She was praying. She asked God to. She was quoting scriptures in the ambulance, and we finally made it to the hospital. There's nothing they could do for her. We buried our daughter that week, and we decided that we were still going to live for God, no matter what. And no matter what testing that you go through, you know, God is still good. And that was our thinking during this time. God is good. No matter what, God is good. See, if I would look through the eyes of my trials, I wouldn't think God was good, would be good, and neither would my wife think that God was good. But God is not good based on our circumstance, but He's good based on His goodness. Amen. And I remember we tried to just hang in there. You remember what Brother Hiles used to say? When you're at the end of the rope, tie a knot and hang on. Man, we did. We hung on, and we hung on tight. Because we wanted to be used, and we didn't want anything to deter us. And through a series of events, we just decided that we want to come down to Florida to minister. So about a year and a half ago, we decided we're going to come down to Florida. Of course, the rest is history. We moved July 4th weekend. We moved at my dad's house in Orlando. We met with Pastor Stephen and took the invitation to come serve here. And I really appreciate the kindness that you have shown us. We are thrilled to be here. And I'm thrilled to work with Pastor Stephen and Dr. Carter and the great men on staff, Brother Herring and Brother Matt. I'm not going to preach this whole thing, but I am going to say this. Whenever there's two, I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy and, you know, Pentateuch and the Judges, and I remember the thing that stands out in my mind is this. You know, Moses, he walked the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt into the wilderness. And I never want to stay where I once was. I want to go forward in my Christianity. I want to go forward in my life with Christ. You know, I don't want to be overthrown in the wilderness. It's one thing to be in the wilderness, and it's another thing to be overthrown in the wilderness. And the thing that stands out the most, the one characteristic that stands out the most with the children of Israel, is they got God pretty ticked off. And they got God pretty ticked off for some pretty good reasons. They lusted, they committed idolatry, they fornicated, they tempted God, they murmured. And I'm thinking, Velez, how much of that do you do to God? How much of that do you really? Rick, how much do you really tick God off? And I remember in my life that I decided one of the main truths that I decided to live by was when Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, he said to them, "Where are you going to go? And who else are you going to serve?" And when I listened to that truth as a teenager, that there was probably the number one truth. Who else are you going to serve? Where are you going to go? And I'm like, God, I am locked in. I am going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. I would rather live for you than show you that I could die for you. Because most people won't die for you. But a lot of people get a chance to live for you. And I didn't want to tick God off and make him really mad. And I decided that, God, I want you to be pleased with me and pleased with everything that I do. And I remember that the children of Israel, they did not stay in the wilderness. They went over to the promised land via Joshua. And they crossed the Jordan River. Two of the same kind of leaders, tried to say similar. Two crossings over water and two incredible trials to pass. God was unpleased because ultimately they had undisciplined appetites. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can take your Bibles, and I'm just going to... Brother Carter said I can go till 10 o'clock if I wanted to. Not really. Just kidding. I don't want to get a memo in the morning. No memos in the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant
how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. In this passage of Scripture, God is teaching us that what the children of Israel did before they passed the Red Sea, and even after they passed the Red Sea, were exclusive examples to the believers in the New Testament. And when he was talking to the church of Corinth, there it was just a mess. He said to them, look at what the children of Israel did so you can learn from them. I want you to look at them, and I want you to learn from their example, sort of like we do. I'm not going to do what my mom did, or I'm not going to do what my dad did. They're my sample of what not to do. Well, you know how it is. Scripture teaches that the children of Israel, look, there's some things that they did that you don't want to do. And there's some things that they didn't do that you do want to do. God was unpleased because they lusted. I would rather live with God's provisions in the wilderness than with man's provisions in bondage. What does lust lead to? James chapter 1 teaches us where lust leads. It leads to sin, and sin leads to death. I want to be very careful that when God brings me out of my wilderness, when God brings me out of my wilderness or my Egypt, that when I'm crossing the Red Sea, if you are right now, you may be in Egypt still. Egypt is bondage. You may be in the wilderness. You may have crossed over from the wilderness into the promised land. We're at different parts of faith in our life. We're at different faith walks in our life. But one thing you want to be sure is that lust is not the dominant factor in your life. God was angry, number two, because they committed idolatry. Idolatry is simply anything you do that does not bring glory to God. What do you do that does not bring glory to God? I know what I do that does not bring glory to God. The Holy Ghost convicts me in my heart, and I want to get it right. Many Christians are living an idolatrous lifestyle and don't know it, either because they don't know it or because they're choosing to ignore the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And when you ignore the conviction of the Holy Ghost, watch it. You're going to make God mad. You don't want to make God mad. Confront your lifestyles, or your lifestyles will confront you. God was unpleased because his people, number three, committed fornication. 23,000 people, ultimately 24,000 people, lost their lives because of immorality. I believe God places his harshest judgment on the sin of fornication. And because we're not taught properly and scripturally, we don't sometimes know about it. It's taboo. But let me tell you something. Don't you mess with God when it comes to Scripture. Don't you mess with God when it comes to defiling your body. Listen to me. Don't you mess with God when it comes, because this is not your body. It's God's temple. People commit fornication because they're not taught, but also they commit fornication because they want to. All sin is dishonorable for sure, but no sin fans the flames of God's anger as does the sin of one who defiles his own body. In which your temple, it's God's temple. And this temple, God allows his spirit to dwell. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that powerful that God would come and tabernacle with us and live in us? Human sexuality between a husband and wife is reserved for a man who represents the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and a woman who represents the bride of Christ, the local church. And when you take liberties outside of the bond of marriage, they're saying a person does not have to be saved to go to heaven. When a Christian commits fornication, he's acting outside, and he's acting out a symbol that says Christ is not the only way. I believe Christ is the only way. Do you? I believe the only way you can go to heaven and have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Well, then I want to live like it. I want to live like my body is pure and it's God's. I want to live like the Lord has my body. He's got my mind and he's got my soul. Next, God was angry because they tempted God. They tempted him. They tempted. Scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. They told God, God, I wonder whose side you're on anyway. It should have been, and it was, the other way around. A person tempts Christ when we say, where are you when I need you, God? Where are you? God is right smack dab in front of you. That's where he is. He's smack dab right in front of you. Are you figuratively sticking your finger in God's face and saying, God, you're not right? I know we might not say it like that, but the thing about God is he sort of knows our hearts. The thing about the Lord is he knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And I don't want to try to trick God. Israel angered God by murmuring. Next, when a Christian stops looking at all the good things that God has provided and dwells on the negative aspects of life, we become murmurers. What does murmur mean? Murmur means like it sounds. Means, I looked it up. I wanted to really see if it meant all the things that I heard preachers say it meant. And it did. Brother Webster was right. It means to mutter complaints, to make that low grumbling noise. Well, if my wife was what she should be, maybe I would be what I should be. Well, if my husband was what he should be, well, then maybe I would be. A teenager who focuses on all the fun he can't have. Oh, I can't do that. I was out soul winning a few weeks ago, and somebody said, well, I don't want to be a Christian. I won't be able to have fun anymore. I said, really? I said, who told you that lie? A Christian who complains, it's hard to serve God. You know, when God saved me, oh, by the way, I finally did get saved. I settled it my first year of Bible college. By the way, I think I got saved back in 1983 the first time. And God brought me through the valleys. He's brought us through the wilderness. He's brought us definitely out of Egypt. Amen. And I would like to even think I'm out of the wilderness. I would like to think that I am in the promised land. How many of you are tonight in the promised land? Raise your hand. Promised land for the Christian is an era of life and a zone of life where you are just picking the coupons off the trees. How many of you all are in the promised land? Now, if you're not, well, that's probably unfair. You know, I shouldn't ask it that way. I should say something like, how many of you want to be in the promised land? I hope that if you're not in where God wants you to be, you know what, man? I think it's awesome being a Christian, don't you? I think it's awesome serving God. I think it's awesome knowing that I've got the power of God. Unlike anything else, God says, you can have my power, Velez. I think it's awesome. I love serving God. I'm glad I decided to serve God, and I love serving God here. Amen?